Hello, welcome to Heavenly Manna with Milton Harris. Today we want to conclude the message we started on the New Bridge broadcast that was delivered by Evangelist Bob Sanders out of Mark's Gospel, chapter number 14. Thank you for tuning in, and may this broadcast be a blessing to you, is our prayer.
And may I say, this world is not your home. May I say, Mary is going to take and step out and take the position of a servant, what somebody else should have been doing. She's going to do what, in other words, and do that. She's going to literally approach and touch a man, which was unheard of. She's going to, listen to this, she's going to let her hair down in public. No woman did that other than in the presence of her husband. May I say, you and I need to understand, friend, if we're going to serve the Lord and be devoted to Him, our ways are not going to be their ways. We're going to have to be able to be willing to say no to some of the cultures of this world, that we just don't do it the way they do it. But may I say, one of the chief things, she's not only going to have to disregard the cost and disregard the culture, she's going to have to be able to disregard the criticism. You know, as best I can tell, I've read all three accounts. It's in the book of Matthew, it's in the book of John, it's in the book of Mark. As far as I know, Luke is the only one that doesn't cover it. And when you read the account, everybody, here's what a lot of us want to do. We want to credit one man with the criticism, and that's his betrayer. But you know what? When you read all accounts, the first time you read, I believe it's in the book of Matthew, you know what it says? And his disciples were critical. Then it goes on to the account that gives the indication that everybody in the room is critical. Now think about this just for a moment. That means that people had walked with him for 3.5 years, had watched him raise the dead, break bread and feed the 5,000, have seen him do miracle after miracle, and they're critical of what's just happened. Just think about it. He's in the home of Simon the leper, and it's of the opinion of most people that Simon has been healed by the Lord Jesus Christ. He may have been one of those individuals that approached the Lord and has been healed. And who in the world have been ostracized and lived without the camp for no telling how many years? How in the world could you be critical of the one that's healed you? And let alone that, but think about a man that laved in a cool car grave for over 3 days and have been raised and put back with your family. And you're going to be critical and say he's unworthy of what he's doing? But may I say, dear friend, that represents her friends, her relationships. And I've got news for you. May I say, most of the time we can handle the world when it's against us. But I want to tell you, if you're going to be truly devoted and sold out to the Lord, you're going to have to go against some of your friends and family sometime. They're not going to understand your devotion. She's going to have to get beyond. She's going to have to disregard. There's some things that must come in her life if she's going to be that friend, if she's going to be that individual that is devoted, that gives forth devotion to Him. But then I want you to look at one last thing. Well, let me throw this into. Not only do we see the breaking and we see the devotion, we see the disregard, but may I say, we see the defense. Everybody, we hear all the arguments. But you know what's interesting? In every account, and nowhere do I read that Mary ever defends herself. You know, the only person that defends Mary is the Lord. You know, maybe she read over where there the Bible said, "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay." And may I say, I'll bring it up in just a little bit, but I like the way He repays things. In other words, she doesn't argue with Him. And you know, let me make this comment. If you spend all your time trying to defend yourself and fighting those that's fighting you, you're not going to get nothing done. And I've got some news for you. If they don't understand what you're doing, you trying to explain it ain't going to help them. But then notice, lastly, if you will, we see the declaration. Now, when I use the term here, declaration, I think about asking ourselves, is it worth it? Is it worth taking that costly alabaster box, the precious ointment, going against the current and going against the attitudes of the world and even close friends? Is it worth breaking the box, or would we be better off just to do the mutual thing that everybody else is doing and go with the flow of mediocrity? May I say, it's worth it if you've got the right motive. You say, what do you mean, Brother Bob? She's not doing it to draw attention to herself. She's not doing it even to belittle anybody else around the table. You say, well, Brother Bob, what is her motive? Her motive is love. In other words, everything she's doing for Christ is motivated because of a supreme love that she has for Him. I wonder, as you examine your own heart, I wonder, is the motivation of what you do, is it because you love Him supremely? I'm afraid sometimes if we're not real careful, we have things that we do, but if we'd really be honest, we're not doing them for the right reasons. We do it for the accolades of the world. We do it because of the brethren. We do it because of some friend. We do it to be recognized. We do it to promote our ministry. We do it to promote our church. We do it so that someone would notice us. But may I say, it's worth it in the end if we have the right motivation. But may I say, it's worth it when we have the right ministry. You say, well, what's the ministry? Now think about what Jesus said. He said, now think about this, she hath wrought a good work on me. In other words, the Lord is the center of her work, of her ministry. And I love this. I love word studies, and I encourage you, if you're gonna proceed very far in your education in the Word of God, you need to learn to study words. But that little phrase there where the Bible said, where Jesus said she had done what she could, the idea is, that word could carries the idea of that which has been put in her hand. Now think about what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, in essence, she's done and yielded what has been put in her hand. I wonder, you know, and let me say this, you know what's so thrilling about that? What's so thrilling about that is there is a little lady that could not give the wealth of a year's wages, but she could give two mites. Now, they tell me that mite was so thin, it's like a sliver of metal. And they tell me, now this is what I can read and study, they tell me that when it come to the offering plate and the priest counted the offering, he never even counted it. He actually dumped it out as trash. But can I give you the good news? In the economy of God, God counted it as much as a year's worth of wages. You say, Brother Bob, you don't understand. I don't have much. May I say, it doesn't matter what's in your hand. What is God giving you? That's all God's asking for. He's not asking you to give above what He's been given. Just give what's in your hand. I love this. It's worth it when you consider the motive. It's worth it when you consider the ministry. But it's worth it when you consider the memorial. You say, what do you mean? Now think about that. How would you like this? This same person that you've been so critical of, that you have looked down, the Bible said, with great indignation. In other words, they considered this act as a scumful, a reproachful act. Jesus said, well, let me tell you what you're going to do now, fellas. If you preach her right, you're going to write her name down. And you know what? 2,000 years later, you know what we're doing? We're still reading about a little lady that went in. And I don't know if this moves you or not, but we're reading about it. And you know where we're reading about it? We're reading about it from a guy that wasn't even there. In other words, we're reading about it from a fellow by the name of Mark. Well, you say, well, I don't understand. What's the significance of that? Well, if you study it out, There is a fellow there, and his name's Peter. And if you study out the life of John Mark, oh yeah, he got cross with Paul. But later on, Paul would say, hey, bring John Mark, for he's probable for the gospel. But they tell me that John Mark was also an accompaniment to the man by the name of Simon Peter, and later wrote many of the volumes of the writings of Simon Peter. So Simon is educating John Mark. He may say something like this: John, I don't know if the Lord will ever have you do any writing. And I'm going to relate to you and help you understand everything I know about our earthly Lord and Him calling His disciples and raising the dead. I'm going to tell you everything I can tell you. This thing is, I'm going to tell you. If you write anything, there's one thing I want you to write. I want you to write down what Mary did on that night in Simon's house. The Lord will repay. I don't know about you, but I'd rather Him be in my defense than anybody else in the world. Because He always, can you imagine, you've just run your long tongue and you've cut this woman to slithers, and you go over and under the divine spirit of the Holy Ghost, pick up your pen and start to write, and the only thing you can write is Mary. See, what I'm excited about is Mary has not only known in her life, and if you'll read it, I'm not going to go back and preach her life on this. But you remember over there where Martha comes and says, "Don't you care that I serve alone?" Jesus makes this comment. He says, "Martha, Martha, there come about with much service." The idea is this serving idea has got to the point. It's overrode. It's superseded everything else. And then He makes this comment: Mary has chosen that good part. Now I'm going to make one statement and I'm through. Mary not only chose the good part, but she chose the best practice. And that's giving Jesus everything. I believe that I can prove it in the Word of God. But now think about this. Jesus is going to spend right at 3.5 years on this earth as a man. He's going to travel up and down all over throughout Galilee and Samaria and throughout that area. He's going to heal the sick, raise the dead. He's going to touch lives all over. But He has 6 days to live, and He knows it. And you know where He's going to spend His last 6 days? He's going to spend them with His friends. You say, why? Because He's a man, and He's touched by the feelings of our infirmities. And I don't know about you, but if I only had 6 days to live, I'd want to stay with my friends. He makes a triumphal entry into the city of Jerusalem. They holler, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." But there's something He knows. That the same one is crying Hosanna one day, the very next day, will cry for His blood. Him being God knows what's going to be going on. And I just believe He wants some refreshment for His soul. You know where He goes after that triumphal entry? He doesn't stay in Jerusalem. You say, where does He go? I'll tell you where He goes. He goes down to Bethany. And He sits down there at the feet of a table, waiting for one little thing to happen. Waiting for a little woman to come by and say from her heart, "I love you. And I'm willing to give my friend the best that I have to prepare you for the day that you'll die for my sins. I want you to know, if nobody else knows what's going on, I know and I care." And I believe that area of comfort carried Jesus all the way to the cross because of an act of a friend that was given to Him just a few days before He is to die. I go back to my question. We know that Jesus is a friend of sinners. The question I want to ask you this morning: are you a friend of the Savior? There's many ways to prove it, but one of them is devotion. Would you stand, please?